This morning, I want to talk about growing in the Holy Spirit. But what I was realizing as I was starting that, working through this, that we really have to answer this fundamental question, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Because a lot of times, whenever I bring up anything Holy Spirit related, I get this cascade of questions of who is he, what does he do? Did I get this when I was baptized? How does this work in today's world? Are we going to have to do all the miracle stuff? What does this mean? And so what I want to do today is take some time, unpack who is the Holy Spirit, and what does this mean for our lives today? How do we grow in the Holy Spirit? I want to start with this passage that Carol just read for us out of Acts. If you'd put up that Acts slide, please. There's this great story. I love this. Paul is traveling around, and he's in Ephesus, which is a city today in Turkey. And he runs across this group of guys who got baptized by disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul asks them, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Or did you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they're like, no, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So he baptizes them in the name of Jesus, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they start doing these miracles, prophesying and such. And you see this a number of times in the New Testament, like four times, where somebody gets baptized and they receive the Holy Spirit at the same time. And other times, somebody will get baptized, somebody will receive the Holy Spirit, but not at the same time. But I just want to take some time to unpack this. Because what happens when we baptize little kids here, or baptize adults, especially with little kids, is we pray that the Holy Spirit would fill them and continue to help them grow in their relationship with God. You see, nobody ever receives faith at the same time that you get baptized. Either you get baptized as a little kid like me, and then you come to faith later, or you come to faith as an adult and then get baptized in response to that, like several friends of mine have. And the thing is you cannot say that Jesus is your Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about that. He says, nobody says Jesus is Lord unless they have the Holy Spirit in them. So if you say Jesus is your Lord, you have the Holy Spirit in your life, in your heart, bringing you to that place where you can have faith. It's one of the core tenets of Christianity. Now, there is a difference in how different people receive the Spirit. Let me explain it this way. It's kind of like this. When I was, the house I grew up at, my folks had a wood-burning fireplace, which I loved, okay? Teenage boy, fire, you do the math. Anyway, so about 30 years ago, they moved to a new place that had a gas fireplace. And I gave them a lot of grief because I'm like, are you going to miss the wood? Are you going to miss the smell, the joy of making the fire and everything else? And they're like, no, we're good. And I got to admit, just being able to flip it on and have the fire going, that is kind of awesome. So, but when they got there, you look in the fireplace and you would see 365 days a year, this little pilot light. And it was just always going. And then you'd flip the switch, and you'd get the big roaring gas fire kicking in. That's kind of how it is for the Holy Spirit. All of us, to say Jesus is Lord means that we have that pilot light lit. But you'll get those people who just are so transformed by the Holy Spirit that it's like that roaring fire in their lives. If you want to put up that Galatians passage for me, there's this great passage that I want to spend a lot of time looking at here. Paul writes this to this church in Galatia. In Galatia, it is a cranky and legalistic church. Thankfully, there's no cranky and legalistic churches left in the world today, so we can just set that aside. But what Paul writes is he said, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And this is what it looks like to have your heart transformed by the Holy Spirit, to have those gifts working in your life. I knew somebody back in the day. I was on internship. It was way back when I was in my 20s. And there was this retired pastor. His name was Earl Erickson. He was ancient. I swear he and Moses had been roommates in college. He was that old, okay? But he lived this set of gifts. And the one I think of is him in self-control. Because he, if you asked him a question, you could see him kind of going through in his mind, how much hard truth can I tell you before you shut down? And he never got into that snarky or sarcasm or anything else. And he would just tell you what you needed right then in such a thoughtful manner. And it was just this blessing to get to know him a little bit for that year. And the question I have for you, actually one of two questions, is which of those fruits of the Spirit do you need in your life? I'll admit that whenever I hit that word peace, I kind of always pause on there. I don't think of myself as a particularly peaceful person. So to see that verse or see that word there, I'm like, I want more of that. And it just kind of hits me in a different way. In fact, I had somebody comment a couple weeks ago that when I do the blessing at the end of the service, when I say, may he grant you his peace, I just always put a little extra pause in there. My question for you is, what is it out of that you really want? What is it out of those that you're really just crying out for? And I want to ask you this question. What is it that you're not sure you want? Sometimes we look at these things and we're like, I don't know why I want that. Sometimes we might look at those words of kindness and goodness and think of that as weakness. Sometimes we might look at that as self-control and think, but I like being that person who's always got some sharp remark. So the question is, where does this challenge you? Because the reason we're talking about this is we're talking about how we grow in the Spirit as a congregation. If you'd put up that next slide, please, with the arrows. There we go. One of the things that we talked about when we put together the whole mission and values and everything else is we talked about how this flows, how we start out by loving God, and then we respond by growing in the Spirit, and lastly, serving others. We spent a lot of time talking about that order because initially we had down love, then serve, then grow. But we realize you have to grow in the Spirit before you can really serve others. Because what this means is that we're working out of God's love, that we're working out of what he has given us, not just our own power. We have a running joke in our house. And there's a lot of these movies, especially the Marvel movies, were notorious for it, where it would end with somebody making a big speech about how you have to be better. And there was a very funny comedy sketch we saw a year or two ago where somebody is asking the superhero in full superhero regalia, well, that's great. We want to be better. How? And the superhero just responds with that, be better. And like, okay, well, what do you want us to do? Do we change this policy? Do we change that? What do we do with these people? And they're like, just be better. And I feel like a lot of times that's what we do. We say, be more kind, be better, be more faithful, be more self-controlled. And we don't do anything with that. We don't help you to be better. And so what we want to continue to do and what we really want to emphasize doing as a congregation is don't just say, be better, but to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Pray for him to change you. Pray for him to give you those fruits and to grow those things in your life. There's ways we can do that, but the fundamental thing that we have to start with is prayer and saying, okay, God, how are you calling me to change? What are you calling me to let go of so that I can grow these things in my life? And that's hard. That is really hard. Let me show you this passage. If you'd put up that Romans line, please. I love this line from Romans. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I am not a tattoo guy. I realized that a long time ago, but if I was going to get a tattoo, I would just tattoo that right here so I could remind myself whenever I need it. But I love the way Paul writes this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And sometimes we get this thing, and I get this pushback that we're just being naive, that we're just living with our head in the clouds. And to that, I want to respond with this passage out of Romans. Because Paul is writing this as a guy who has been through everything you can imagine. He has been whipped, he has been beaten, he is thrown in jail, he has had numerous attempts on his life, and he knows eventually he is going to end up dead for his faith. He's been through more and worse than any of us can imagine. And what is he writing? He is writing, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Friends, the way, when we watch the news these days, when we deal with the troubles of this world, the way we're going to get out of this is not electing a better class of politicians. It's not getting the right policies in place. Not that we shouldn't do those things are good. But it's fundamentally coming back to us and our character, being changed by who God has called us to be, being changed into these people of hope and of joy and of peace, and being that in this world. When you look at American history, you look at the great revivals, and you look at how that transformed America. And that's way more than any politician ever did. It comes out of our hearts and out of our character and what God has done for us. And friends, that's who we are called to be, filled with joy. One of the things that we wrote in this mission and values is joy, that this is a joy-filled congregation. Now, I will admit, that's a little aspirational. Some things as we went through this mission statement, I'm like, that is totally where we are. We are a Bible-centered congregation. I 100% believe that. The joy thing, I think we're working on it. I think we'll get there. But I wanted that in there as an antidote to the crankiness and the depression and the hopelessness that is so prevalent in our world. Because we are called to be a people of hope. When everything conspires to grind us down, when everyone in the news and everything you see on social media just tells you how bad it is, we are called to be the people that Paul writes about here. This people of joy and of hope. Now, I don't want to just talk about this today. I want to actually take a minute and pray for this. So here's what I want to do. I want to go, if you could go back to the Galatians slide, please. Take a look at this. Which of those gifts of the Spirit, which of those fruits of the Spirit is speaking to you this morning? Which of those is really just calling out to you as something you need? And is there one that you find challenging? One that you find particularly hard? Let's do this. Go ahead and stand up if you can. And just put your hands out like this, in a posture of receiving. And let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with whatever fruits of the Spirit you want us to have, whatever one we particularly need today, whatever one you particularly have for us. Whether it is joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. We pray that you would fill us to overpowering with this. Fill us and transform our lives. That we would glorify you with everything that we have. And we would do so, not under our own power, but through what you have for us, transformed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen.